prophets to the northern kingdom of Israel. And, of course, the northern kingdom of Israel was pretty much completely conquered and dispersed. And the ten tribes are often referred to as the lost ten tribes of Israel. I think Mormons claim actually they're one of those ten lost tribes, which is kind of interesting. Kind of ridiculous and kind of interesting. So the prophet Hosea and used his unfaithful wife as a symbol of what Israel was doing with their the northern kingdom of Israel was doing with their false temples in Bethel and in Dan, where the Jeroboam wanted the people to come and worship there instead of going to Jerusalem, which led to a whole pagan religion, basically, that was the northern kingdom. And both Hosea and Amos have been very strong in their prophecies about the nation and why they're going to end that nation and why that actually is the case, all right? All right, so last week, Pastor John went through several chapters in the middle of Amos, middle toward the end, actually, with five visions that Amos had, or was given by God regarding Israel. And there's been a lot of metaphors throughout this whole book about what's going to happen to Israel. That kind of culminates in what we go over today. Throughout the book, Amos starts with talking about all the different nations around Israel and how they're going to face judgment. And then he gets down to Israel and Judah and says, even though you people are my people, you cannot escape my judgment when you disobey. And the rest of the book is all zeroes in on the whole idea of what the Israelites did and what's going to happen to them. Excuse me. Throughout the book, Amos has been comparing Israel to a crooked wall and a basket of rotten fruit. And then at one point he addresses the elite women and calls them cows. All right, so it's very, a lot of different visions through here, a lot of different metaphors. They all are basically the same thing. And then the beginning of chapter 9, which is where we're going to be today, well, we're going to be in the middle of chapter 9, but Pastor John went through, I think, chapter 9 last week, first part of chapter 9. And he points out there in the beginning of chapter 9 that the pagan temples are all going to be destroyed. And so that the one in Dan, the one in Bethel, the ones that you've based your whole religious system here on, they're going to be destroyed. It talks about in verse 1 that the capitals shake the capitals until the thresholds shake. The capitals are the top of a pillar, and then the thresholds are at the bottom of the pillar, the bottom of the base of the pillar. All right, and that they're going to be totally shaken to the point where the whole temple is going to collapse. And the whole image here kind of reminds you of Samson and the temple of the Philistines that he destroyed at the very end, where he pushed the pillars apart and the whole thing collapsed and killed so many people. All right, then he goes on to talk about the inescapability of God's judgment. All right, see, these people in northern Israel, just like people in Judah, were saying, hey, we are God's chosen people. This is not going to, nothing's going to happen to us. All right, God's going to bless us abundantly because we're His people. He brought us out of Egypt. So He's going to bring us out of this. All right. If you've ever had a longer conversation with our brother John Simon, He'll tell you that he had a discussion once with a guy who said, you know, God will never judge America. He will not let America, you know, get destroyed, right? There's just no way that's going to happen. And John's answer to him was, well, have you ever read the Old Testament? Here we have God's own people, God's chosen people, okay, who have enjoyed the blessings of God, that miraculous escape from Egypt, and all the blessings they were given as a people, and still they disobeyed God, and as we'll see very early here in the lesson, here he does not discern different nations when it comes to his obedience. Excuse me. All right, so the middle of that was the inescapable of that. He used different extremes, all right? You can dig down to Sheol and I'll still be there. You can go up to the highest heaven and I can still find you there. You can go from the top of Mount Carmel to the depths of the seas. And even in the depths of the seas, you will face my judgment. So it's inescapable, even though they think of themselves that this is not going to happen. Well, it's going to happen. All right. Verse 8 of chapter 9, where I think is where Pastor John left off. Amos says, "Behold, the eyes of the Lord God are upon the sinful kingdom, the northern kingdom, and I will destroy it from the surface of the ground, except I will not utterly destroy the house of Jacob, declares the Lord." And that's where we're going to pick up today. We have a very short section today. It's going to not take very long at all, because I want to spend some time at the end discussing where we want to go next. Do we want to continue on with the minor prophets, or do we want to move to something else? And I'll give you another option there to think about. All right, so let's have a word of prayer. Our Father and our God, we thank you so much for your word and the truth that's there and the opportunity we have to mine for that truth. And Father, I pray that the Holy Spirit would guide us, would interpret for us. In the name of Jesus, amen. All right, starting then with chapter 9. I'm going to have to get my reading glasses out. Excuse me. Verse 9. "For behold," pay attention, "behold, I will command and shake the house of Israel among the nations as one shakes with a sieve, and no pebble shall fall to the earth. All the sinners of my people shall die by the sword who say, disaster will not overtake or meet us." So a sieve is like a strainer. I don't know if any of you other people of the elderly variety remember the old flour sifts they used to have. My mom was shaped like a can, and at the bottom it had a lever you'd move back and forth. Is that, I don't know. I've never seen anything like it ever since. All right, I don't know if they make them or not, but that'll be like a sieve. All right, it's like a fine mesh strainer. And what he's doing in this verse is he's saying he's going to shake the house of Israel among all the nations as one shakes a sieve. Okay, and what he's talking about here is, in fact, talking about his judgment. It goes back to beginning of chapter 9. It's talking about his judgment here. No matter where you go, no matter what people you belong to, you cannot escape my judgment. That's what he means by no pebble shall fall to the earth. Now, in the book of Isaiah, he uses a similar metaphor there, but in exactly the opposite way. He talks about the remnant being saved as if, kind of like the chaff the wind blows away, but the grain stays in the place. So uses the same metaphor, but it was just something totally different, totally opposite. All right? But here it's tied, as you can see in most of chapter 9, it's tied to judgment. All right? But, as we saw in the last part of verse 8, all right, I will not utterly destroy the house of Jacob. There is going to be a remnant. Okay? So, none of the remnant is going to be lost, is another way to interpret this. Okay? No sinners are going to escape. Okay? Despite the arrogant confidence they have that this is not going to happen to us. Okay? We're God's people. All right? We could be saying here, we're reformed. That can't happen to us. You know, we're Presbyterian. That can't happen to us. You know? Well, that was exactly the feeling that these people had. Now, we have that for a different reason, I think. But that's something we should, it should at least get our attention there. All right? So now, so there's going to be a remnant. Okay? Now, verse 11. In that day, I will raise up the booth, some translations say the tent of David that is fallen, and repair its breaches, and raise up its ruins, and rebuild it as the days of old. So in contrast then, with these pagan temples, where he's going to shake the pillars and destroy the temple and it all falls down, all right, this magnificent temple with its, you know, big columns and everything, then he compares that to the tent of David, a poor, raggedy, torn tent, all right, of David, meaning the remnant. Okay? And he says, I'm going to repair that. And I'm going to repair that. I'm going to build it up. All right? Now, of course, David was a member of the tribe of Judah, and the nation of Israel had rebelled against him. Okay? So this speaks to them as well as, you know, maybe we were on the wrong side here when we did the rebellion. All right? So the tattered tent's going to be rebuilt. It's going to be raised. And all nations, okay? Let's go on to verse 12. That they may possess the remnant of Eden and all the nations who are called by my name, declares the Lord who does this. Now, Edom was if you remember the map we had up earlier, was the nation basically to the east of the Jordan River, and it was the descendants of Lot. So they weren't considered Jews. They were considered Gentiles. Okay? So what we have here is the point that all nations are going to be blessed through David's descendant, and of course that is Jesus. All right, the Apostle James, actually, would you call him an apostle? Anyway, James, the brother of Jesus, all right, when he was the head of the church in Jerusalem, actually quoted this verse during the Council of Jerusalem when they were trying to decide whether or not Jews had to be, or Gentiles had to be Jews before they became Christians. And there was that was a big contention there between Paul, Barnabas, and the Jews of Jerusalem. And James, being the head of the church there, was, if you read the account in Acts, he was, in fact, the one who pretty much pointed everybody in the right direction. And part of the reason way he did that was to quote here from the book of Amos. It's Acts 15, 16, and 17, if you want to look it up. All right? And James declared, all people are included in the blessings of Christ. All right? Kind of echoing the Abraham covenant. Okay? That all people will be blessed by your descendants. Right? Not just my people, the ones I have chosen here, but all people will be blessed. Excuse me. All right, so, excuse me here. Now, all nations are to be called by my name. Now, back in the last part of chapter 9, if you go back to 9, chapter 7, he mentions the Cushites, the Philistines, and the Syrians, okay, all Gentiles there. And God's just saying, hey, those are people too. Okay? They're not my chosen people, but these are people that I am the God of. All right? He emphasized there in church in verse 8 that he's looking specifically at the northern kingdom, but he's also pointing out again, all nations will be blessed through Christ. All right, verse 13. Excuse me. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when the plowman shall overtake the reaper, and the treader of grapes him who sows the seed. The mountains shall drip sweet wine, and all the hills will flow with it. All right, so this is a beautiful poetic image here. All right, that, you know, as soon as of the productivity and the abundance of the restored land, which is very much sounds like Eden, as we read through here. All right, the restored earth, the fruitful earth. All right, where fruitful earth that's free of the curse, you know, pre Genesis 3. Right, where, you know, as the as a person is reaping the grain, all right behind him, almost catching up to him, is somebody who's sowing seed for the next crop. Same thing with the grapes. Okay, but the person who gathers the grapes so he can go tread on the grapes, all right, is got right behind him somebody who's planting more grapes. Okay, so amazing productivity. The land never needs to be fallow there. This kind of is can be compared to, if I can, if we look back in at Rome, look ahead, I guess, to Romans chapter 8, verse 19, real quick, where Paul says, for the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope, that creation itself would be set free from the bondage to corruption and to obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. So the new restored land, the restored Israel, the new Jerusalem, all right, will be have this kind of production. We'll have this kind of abundance, where hills and mountains basically will drip with wine, it says. Okay. Verse 14. I will restore the fortunes of my people Israel, and they shall rebuild the ruined cities and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and drink their wine, and they shall make gardens and eat their fruit. This, I had kind of a thought as I read through this, if I can go on a sidebar here real quick. As I read through this verse in particular, think back about all the scriptures that you have heard about heaven. All right, how Jesus said, in my house there are many mansions. All right, how in Revelation talks about streets of gold and all these things. And it gives you the impression, and I've always had this impression in my mind, that when we get to heaven, we have our restored bodies in the New Jerusalem, that everything is already built. Everything's already there. And you just basically move into it. It kind of reminds you, too, of what God said about Israel moving into the promised land, that you'll have vineyards that you did not plant and houses you did not build. But then the thought came to me, a guy like Steve Marsh, for example, I think if he was in a place where there was nothing that could ever be built or fixed, that he would actually be happy. Am I right? He says. I mean, there are some people that just, there's a joy in their work, okay? A joy in that, a joy in creation, in creating something, in building something, all right? But if you look at this verse here, though, all right, it talks about rebuilding things. It talks about inhabiting things and planting things and doing and having a joy in what they're doing, a joy in their work, and an effective work, okay? Anyway, for what that's worth, I thought that was an interesting thought. All right, verse 15. And I will plant them on their land, and they shall never again be uprooted out of the land that I have given them, says the Lord your God. Now again, he's not talking here about the northern kingdom. Okay, he's already said the northern kingdom, the sinful kingdom, okay, they're done. Okay, but he's talking about his people. So after all the judgment in this book, after all the judgment and the descriptions of God's wrath and the very poetic descriptions of the destruction of the entire nation, all right, we have this final section here which points to hope. It's so different than the rest of the book that some interpreters think that it may have been written later, okay? But to me, there's so many references back to what was in chapter 9 that really, the beginning of chapter 9, that really tie in and tie in really well, all right? So the final blessings of the people is to be determined on the acknowledgement of God, the acknowledgement of David's descendant, all right, of course, being Jesus, and the obedience to his teaching. And I think that's a very fitting end to the book here. Any observations or questions? Or what do you think about heaven? Go ahead. Yeah, that's something I think we kind of lose sometimes about what it's going to be like when we're free of the curse, because we can't imagine that because we've always been under the curse. But interesting thought there. Thank you. All right. All right. Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm.
Also having more tribulation than they've ever had before. Yeah. Absolutely. Yeah. And I saw there was an archaeological discovery in the Red Sea. Did any of you see that? That they discovered there are trenches in the Dead Sea that are so deep that, you know, things down there basically have been preserved for thousands of years. They haven't brought anything up yet, but that was an interesting discovery, I thought. Anyone else? All right, so let's talk about what to do next. One option is to continue on in Minor Prophets. I know that, you know, it's so much doom and gloom in the Minor Prophets, it's kind of hard to read sometimes. And there's parts of it that you wish weren't there, but they are there. So we could continue on, we'd go into the book of Joel next, and all the rest of the Minor Prophets deal with the Southern Kingdom, prophecies against the Southern Kingdom of Israel, Judah. So we can do that. That's one option. Now, if that's something we want to get away from for a while and maybe come back to it later, I do have a 12-week series from Derek Thomas, who taught us in the book of Job. We did the series on the book of Job, and he was the leader. It's a 12-week series on Romans 8, one chapter. I think Trish said that she wanted to study the book of Romans there, so it was one of the things that I got input from. And then I think Ruth said she wanted interested in Revelation, which would be very intimidating, but we could do that. Those are the only two real pieces of input I've had from you. Anybody have anything they'd like to add or to maybe point you in the right direction of the two I've suggested here? Okay. I like to go from Old Testament to New Testament in our studies, just for balance. All right. Pastor John, would Romans 8 be okay with you? Okay. All right. I know Pastor John's not going to be here on the 17th of March. Is that right? Third week of March? Okay. Yeah. And I'm not going to be here on the 9th. I know. Yeah, it'd be the 16th. You're right. I'm not going to be here on the 9th, but it's very easy if we have a DVD for somebody to step in and teach for us. So, yes. Oh, I wanted to tell you. I wanted to announce that too. Yeah, thank you. You go ahead.
Yeah, we will have on the 9th of March
Okay. That's why Edgar came here. Oh, okay.
So, North America. Their organization has a headquarters in Chattanooga, which is where we gave our gifts recently.
Okay. Yeah. Yeah, me too. All right, anyone else have any input? No, you've been very patient and very loyal as far as going through the minor prophets, and that's a tough way to go. A lot of people just kind of ignore those and pretend like they're not there. But you guys have hung in there, and I appreciate that. So let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you for your word again, and pray, Lord, that you would bless our worship today, that we would worship you with our whole hearts. That you'd be with Pastor John and with the musicians and with Stephen. And pray, Father, that our worship would be acceptable in your sight, for you are our rock and our Redeemer. And it's in your name we pray. Amen.